once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. And I want to tell you that there are many people today who are just excited about things that are happening in our country. I know that for sure. Listening to the news and the different broadcasts that come out, we hear all kinds of things. But I'm more interested in the news about Christians. I want to say to you, as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, to other saints, that is, those that are set apart for the use of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, to bring glory and honor to his name. I want to talk to you because there's some teaching that is around that says a believer can fall away and be lost. And I want to say to you, I do not think so. If you'll turn with me, please, to Romans and chapter 8, I would like to share with you from verse 28 of the 8th chapter of Romans these words. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son and delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul uses these words, and I want to leave them with you because I know you know these wonderful words. He says in verse 38 of Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when he uses the expression for I am persuaded, he is literally saying, I have considered this quite well. I am persuaded beyond any doubt. I'm completely sure. That is, you can't change my mind. I am persuaded. This is cast, he says, in concrete, that neither angels nor principalities, life or death, nor things present nor things to come, height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord, we are his and his forever. It's a wonderful thought that once I believe in the Lord Jesus, he will not forsake me. He will not leave me. He will not desert me. He will not turn his back on me, but he will gather me into his bosom. He will hold me. He will keep me. He will undertake for me, and all the days of my life I will spend in the presence of the Lord. Now, these are remarkable things. I'm going to share with you just very quickly that there are many scriptures that you can read. For instance, who is a believer? A believer is one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. In Romans 10 and verse 9, we discover this. Also, John 3 and verse 3, and also in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 7. When we look at these scriptures, we discover a believer is a person who has forgiveness. For instance, in the first epistle of John and the first chapter and verse 7, tells us God is prepared to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that is so, and I believe it is, then we are cleansed from all unrighteousness and we stand in the presence of God and our security is in Him. Now, I am not going to teach you eternal security because eternal security is only a part of a piece of very intelligent doctrine that you and I need to understand. Let me quickly break away and tell you about that in as few words as I can possibly manufacture. I would like to say to you that it is important to understand that by faith, if you go into the book of Hebrews, by faith people followed God. But it's the faithless ones. Now, the word translated by faith could and most likely should have been translated the faithful. That is, people who with faithfulness are following God. With faithfulness, they're following the Lord Jesus. In faithfulness, they're allowing the Holy Spirit to move and work in their lives. In faithfulness, when a person is unfaithful, we find that that person is then chastised by the Lord. And I want to say to you, if we understand faithfulness, that is, we go on with the Lord Jesus and we are not deceived because we are the very elect. We don't have to bend with every wind of doctrine. We don't have to waver over every political thing that is accounted for within our government and so on and on and on. We are steadfast in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And because He is the foundation, why, when the wind blows and the rains come, our house is not shifted because it's on solid rock. And it's not on sinking sand. So our faith in the Lord Jesus, a believer is a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus and is faithful, that is, he continues exercising his faith in his everyday life. And a person isn't trashed because his faithfulness slips or he falls over or he lacks something. His faithfulness is intact, but he must work on his faithfulness. A Christian has to work hard to follow the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment, kept in his love. So we come to a place where we can see four reasons for believing that a person is not saved forever. And this is a tragic thing, but so many people teach this because we are so frail and weak and we fail so much that we can not really endure unto the end. And so people say, see, you really didn't believe on the Lord Jesus. You didn't endure to the end. Well, what is this endurance thing? I have sat beside many a bed when a person's been dying and the person has given up trying to live because they have come to the end of their life and they have endured great, terrible things in their lives. I think of Mr. Spafford, who wrote, "It is well with my soul, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Oh, when sorrows like sea billows roll, his children drowned in the Atlantic, his fortune in real estate in Chicago burned to the ground, the deacons of the church, a good church, good deacons, and he a good man, a man that loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The deacons called him in," so is the history of this experience, "and they said, you know, there's something very wrong with you. There must be hidden sin that God has caused all these calamities to come upon you." Now, calamities do come. Our bodies are raked with pain. Our bodies are raked with disease. God is not intending that anybody should have all these diseases and all this pain. But somehow and for some reason, it's there. And a good study of the book of Job brings us face to face with the fact that Satan is the one who is concerned to make our lives fully uncomfortable in the hope that we will turn our back on the Lord Jesus and deny his sovereignty, his kingship, his lordship, and his ability to give us peace amongst the most irritating things in this world. I would say to you, there's a second thing. We know and have seen many who have apparently been Christians and have fallen away. There are people, there's no question about it, who, having tasted that the Lord is good, have turned their backs on the menu and taken a different menu, and I believe it's Satan's, because the goodies were greater. If you remember the story in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we read how it was that the children of Israel, having been led out of Egypt, came to a place where they were hungry. They had crossed the Red Sea, and they had no food. Remember that they were nomadic, and they didn't settle, so they couldn't have their crops come in. And they were hungry. And God said, it's all right to Moses. You tell the people to be ready, that in the morning they can collect their food. It will come down from heaven. And in the evening they can collect their food. It will come down from heaven. And notice God said to him, if they take too much, it will go rotten because it won't last. I can illustrate this. My wife likes to make bread. I like to eat it, unfortunately. It's gorgeous. But she doesn't put the preservatives in it that keep it on the shelf, as it were. And so the life of a loaf of bread is as quick as we can eat it. And we need to get it eaten before the next one is made, so that the next one is fresh again. So we end up, if we're not very careful every day, eating a fresh loaf of bread. That isn't always the best thing for us to do size-wise, but it's nice to do it. It's delicious bread. Well, now, the Israelites were to collect their manna. It was manna from heaven. For 40 years, God fed them with manna. And they had manna in the morning and manna in the evening. God fed them. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was saying, I am the manna that you Christians can live by. You need to eat of me. You need to understand me, ingest me into your life, so that as my life is ingested into yours, so that we become one like I and the Father are one. It's a curious way to teach, but he taught that way. And it's a very interesting thing. But some people turn to a different menu. The complaint of the Israelis at the time of the Exodus was, in Egypt we had garlic and we had onions, and in Egypt we had all manner of food, even though we were slaves. But here we just get this manna stuff. We'd like a different menu. And I can understand that if you go to a church regularly, that sometimes you come to a place, well, didn't the pastor tell us that story a few weeks ago? Hasn't he used this scripture before? And we can start getting fed up with the menu. The menu has to be the same. In order to make it attractive, it isn't the pastor's job to make it attractive, more than acceptable. It's his job to bring it to you so that you can see this is what God is saying. Now, how to make it attractive to you? I can tell you how to do it. You go to prayer on Saturday afternoon and you stay in prayer until Sunday morning. And when you get into the church, you sit down and say, what is God going to say to me through the pastor? And the moment you do that, you will have to have a notebook and a ready pen and start writing, because God will speak to you. It's a fact. But people who sit and fold their arms are the people who have sat in church for a long time. There are three things that happen to them. They sit, they soak, they sour. God knew that the children of Israel, if they took too much bread at one time, too much manna at one time, they would be a people that would sour. And so he said, don't take too much, just take enough for you and your children, and that will feed you. And once they got that into their brain box and did it, they were blessed, because God provided for 40 years their menu. I've been a Christian for 60-some years. And yet, in those early years, I did not appreciate the menu that God was dishing up to me, and search for all sorts of extracurricular things so that I could have a tasty menu. But I found that the taste turned sour, just as honey turns sour in our stomachs if we eat too much of it at one time. So people fall away, do they? Did they ever really come to Christ? The person that hangs his whole life and his entire future on the Lord Jesus will never be disappointed. But that is not so with some people. So the Apostle Paul argues, I am persuaded nothing can separate me from Jesus. Here is a third thing. The scriptures teach us that it would seem on the first reading that people do fall away. For instance, if you go to Matthew 24 and 13, and if you go to 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, and if you go to John 15 and verse 6, and if you go into Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, and Jude and verse 7, and Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. Now, if you look at that, just as you read it in the Authorized Version, you will come up with the astounding fact that God is going to tear up some people and just burn them up as branches that are withered and dead and all this sort of thing. And the argument goes on, yes, you can be lost after you've been saved. The answer is no, that is not what is being said. Always, in all of those scriptures, you will find one theme. They are talking about the work and the faithfulness of a Christian. They're not talking about his salvation. Those scriptures do not mention the word salvation. And we need to see that. Now, there are four answers to this statement. First is that our salvation doesn't depend on our ability to keep it. If you go to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 5, you will quickly read that there. Also in Jude, verse 24, you will read, Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling or slipping or falling, and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory with unspeakable ecstatic delight in triumphant joy and exaltation. My goodness, that's a wonderful statement. And Jude makes this statement, Unto him who is able to keep you. Jesus keeps us. Jesus will not let salvation be at the whim and the fancy of an emotional experience. Jesus has said, in effect, that his death and his resurrection are too precious to waste on emotions. He has said, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I, Jesus, will not leave you alone. That's why if you turn to the different menu, having become a Christian, you turn back so that you can maybe delight yourself or think you delight yourself in such things as the onions of sin and the garlic of sin, the things that you had before you were converted, or as the Israelis had it before they were led out of Egypt. If you think you can use those things and get back, if you think your sin can get you going again and you can go back into sin, this way your conscience doesn't leave you alone. It bothers you. It bothers the young man. It bothers the young woman. If they're sexually active with one another, when they get involved and they get too involved and they're not married, it bothers them. Of course, eventually, if they continue this practice and they habitually commit this sin, it goes from fornication to an adultery, and God says he will spit them out of his mouth. But notice, please, that the salvation of that person is still intact. Now, it doesn't mean you can live like a fool, and it doesn't mean that you can go out and do these things. But what it does mean is that the Lord Jesus will irritate your conscience, the Holy Spirit will irritate your soul until you come and cast yourself in front of the Lord Jesus and say, Wash me, that I may be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. When that cry goes up, immediately, we have the wonderful truth of the Word of God in front of us, and we find that this wonderful truth is that he receives us and he will not cast us away. The Apostle Paul uses the expression, I am completely convinced, I am persuaded, in this verse 38. Here is another thing that I would quickly say to you. It comes from 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 7. If we are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses or removes us from all sin and guilt, keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. If we say we have no sin, refusing to admit that we are sinners, we delude and lead ourselves astray, and the truth which the gospel presents is not in us. It does not dwell in our hearts. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, to forgive us our sins, to dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to his own will and purpose, his own thought and action. Now, look at this just for a moment. I hear Christians saying, oh, God, please forgive me. Why do you ask such a silly question? Why do you say such a silly thing? Here it says that he is faithful to forgive us our sins. He has done it. If we confess our sins, if we freely admit our sins, if we confess our sins, then he is already committed to forgiving us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus has done it. In the words of an old hymn, tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and he is mine forever and forever. Tis done. My forgiveness is mine. I don't have to ask for any more forgiveness. It's already been received. And when the reception of that precious thing happens, it's wonderful. Well, then there's other people that say, remember, there are many disobedient children, like the prodigal son in Luke 15 and verses 11 through 24. There are many disobedient children in the work of the Lord. And the disobedience is not just restricted to people that sit in the pews. It is also amongst the pastors. It's often amongst the pastors' wives and families. It's often amongst the families in the church. No one is perfect. But we live not by sight, but by faith, by faithfulness, that is, the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And continually we are seeking to please him. We seek to please him in the small things, in the big things. We seek to please him in the things that nobody notices, nobody knows about. We seek to please him in the things that everybody sees, the public things. We seek to please Jesus. And when we do that, and when we have that frame of reference in our hearts and minds, we have to remember that the scriptures that I mentioned above that some people think teach you can be lost are absolutely not saying that. When we read the whole concept of the Word of God, we understand that God will not be moved, and we understand that God is supreme. There is no fear. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, any condemnation in your life. You bring it into yourself. You allow the condemnation to come in. It's one of Satan's greatest tricks to cause you to say, sounding very spiritual, by the way, he causes you to say, I'm not worthy of this salvation. Therefore, oh, I've sinned. And the condemnation, oh, I'm lost. Oh, I've gone away. No, you haven't, my dear friend, but you do need to repent when you know you've gone off the trail, and you do need to put things right. Now, if you come to him and confess your sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive you your sins. You have forgiveness. It's a matter of confession. So come to the Lord Jesus and speak with the Lord Jesus. I love the old hymn, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Speak oft with thy Lord. I speak to the Lord all the time. Sometimes my wife will come to my study and she'll say, are you all right? Yes. Well, I thought you were talking to somebody. Were you on the telephone? No. But I was talking aloud to the Lord. A lesser person will send me off to the funny farm because I've got religious mania or something, and they'll have a name for it. And I talk to the Lord, but I talk out loud. I say my prayers out loud. I pray out loud. It rivets the words into my brain box. If I hear the echo of my own voice praying, pleading with God, I know that I have prayed such a prayer. So there are people that need to speak with their Lord. In Matthew 24 and 13, this refers to the tribulation period and to the physical salvation of those who endure to the end. During the tribulation, dreadful things are going to take place. And to those that endure to the end of that period of time, we think it's 7 years long, but those who endure to the end of that time will be people who will know the salvation of God is true. If you go into John 15 and verse 6, and also in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, you will also notice that this speaks of service and not salvation. So there is grace of God. As a saint, I have the grace of God, that is the unmerited favor of God. I can come to him with all things, through all things, in all things, and I can lay all of my life out in front of him. We have to stop here, but I'm going to continue this in the next broadcast, so please tune in. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you bless this word and free those who are under that sort of gun of believing that they can be saved and lost and lost and saved. And it's a sort of being in a door that goes round and round and round, the revolving door. Lord, we ask you that you'll give Christians today confidence in your word and the reading of your word and the understanding of it. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. We ask these things in Jesus' name, that his name may be honored and glorified in all of us that call ourselves Christian. For his sake, amen. Hey, thank you very much for listening. Goodbye. God bless you.